And get your Bibles out and go to Acts chapter 26, verses 8 through 11. Verse 9 is my text verse this morning, but Acts chapter 26 and verses 8 through 11. I'll read verse 8 and you read verse 9 with me. This morning's lesson, preaching, teaching, the sermon this morning is on salvation. But when I preach on salvation, as a matter of fact, I think there's only been three people in the history of me being pastor here that have walked the aisle for salvation. I do this because the last of the April and the last of October, I always preach on salvation in church because it's the last of our program. But if you'll listen this morning, I want it to help you. If you're saved, I want it to help your soul winning. Because Brother Doggett and I, when we were out yesterday, we faced someone just moved here from Greece, went to England, had no use for God, but this was the thinking. This is what we're facing when we go soul winning, and it'll help you verbalize. Amen? So if you'll listen this morning, now if you're not saved, praise the Lord, I'm glad you can get saved. Amen? I'm glad it's simple. And if God touches your heart to do so, I want that. But I just want you to know where we're going this morning and why we're looking at this. Acts chapter 26, and look at verse 8. I'll read verse 8, and you read verse 9 with me. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And let's pray together. Father, please help us this morning as your word is preached. Lord, help us to believe it. Help us to receive it in our hearts. And Lord, that we could be more yielded vessels to you. Lord, help us to be changed forever because of it. And Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our primary purpose as a church is to make disciples. I love our fellowships. I love the activities that we do as a church. But our purpose as a church, we have one purpose. It's to make disciples. You say, where'd you get that from? I got that from the Bible. That would include getting people saved and teaching them the Bible. We are not trying to add religion to anybody's carnal lifestyle. We enjoy the fellowship. We enjoy the friendship at church. But we want to teach people the Bible. We want the majority of our time and our money at our church to be spent reaching the lost, telling them that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's with our soul winning. That's our tracks. That's our bus ministry. That's our radio station. That's the videos that we put on the website. All of that is to make disciples that we spend money on. We're here for you personally to help you learn the Bible and encourage you to live for the Lord. But we're not here so that everything can revolve around you, because honestly, none of us are that important. If all we had, Jesus is the only one who's worthy of the attention. Now, if all we had was each other, then we could compete on who's got the most attention. But Jesus is the reason that we're here, and Jesus should be preeminent. As you read the book of Acts, okay, you'll notice that whenever Paul has the opportunity to preach to those who don't know him, he started with his testimony. He gets saved in Acts chapter 9, and he gives his testimony two more times. And he always starts, when he's preaching the gospel, he starts with his testimony. You say, what's that teach you? That tells me this. If you're saved, you have a testimony. How did Jesus save you? Where were you? What was going on in your life? What was God knocking out? I know for me, God was knocking out pillars, showing me He was my only way. If you were saved as a child, you have a testimony. Amen. If you were saved as an adult, what's that tell you? If you're saved, you can lead people to Christ. God, you have a testimony you can tell others that you ought to be telling others. Amen. You say, where'd you learn that from? The Apostle Paul. The blind man at the pool of Siloam in John chapter 9. They asked him, who healed you? How'd you get to see? He was born blind. And it says in John 9, they called the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man, they were talking about Jesus, is a sinner. And I love verse 25. The blind man who is healed now, he can see. He looks back at him and he said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I don't know how he saved me. I don't know all that's entailed in salvation. I just know this. I'm saved. Amen. And so he tells that to the Pharisees there. If you've met the Lord Jesus and he saved your soul, you have plenty to tell somebody. Amen. And it ought to be how the Lord's dealt with you according to his word. Acts chapter 26 is one of the times that Paul gives this testimony. Now, it's important to understand everybody that Paul witnessed to didn't get saved, just like everybody we witness to doesn't get saved. This story, the chapter ends in a sad way. Look at verse number 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, this is after Paul's done preaching, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I almost got saved. I was this close. Persuading, please get saved. You don't have to die and go to hell. And just to hear Agrippa say that to Paul, I almost missed hell. Now he died and went to hell. But I almost got saved because you plead. What a verse. What a verse. To be that close to getting saved and then back off. No, I see what you're talking about, but I'm not going to do that. I've heard that before as a soul winner. It's a sad. So everybody that Paul talked with didn't get saved. So let's look at this chapter here. Ready? Look at verse 1, and I'm just going to work my way down to the text verse 9, and then I'll show you why. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Watch this. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. When they say stretch forth the hand, it's probably something along this lines. But that's where we get preaching the word, stretching forth the hand. So Paul starts to preach, and look at verse 2. I think myself happy. Notice that word, happy, King Agrippa. Because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews. Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. What I'm getting ready to say is important. Look, isn't it interesting to know Paul was happy to tell someone who didn't know Jesus how he himself met Jesus? That's why a soul winner has joy. Jesus said in John 15, these things have I spoken unto you, how to bear fruit, that you might have joy. He said, I'm happy to tell you what Jesus did for me. Look at verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Now, notice this question here in verse 8. He's going to start the preaching of his sermon with verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead? That's how he starts the sermon. Why would he start a sermon that way? The Jews delivered Jesus to the Romans to crucify him and didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. They said the disciples came and stole his body. Paul was a Jew who used to believe that Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead. Now he's talking to King Agrippa. He said, why is it so hard to believe that God should raise the dead? This is what he's saying. You know Jesus died. Everybody knows Jesus died on the cross. The whole world knows that. But you need to know that Jesus rose from the dead to be saved. Because if he rose from the dead, which is the most witnessed event in world history? Even atheists have said, I may not believe in God and I'm not going to believe in God. But to deny the resurrection, only a fool would do that because of all the evidence. So even when atheists have said, I think that's sad. It was okay, if you're not going to deny the resurrection, then why don't you believe in Jesus? Amen, idiot, but that's their choice. So the reason I'm telling you that is almost, think with me just for a second. All of the religions of the world believe in Jesus, and they know he was put to death by crucifixion at Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. But today, it's hard to find even a liberal Christian who believes in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Salvation hinges on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the very fact that God died for you and rose again is proof that he was God. He was not a martyr that died for a good cause. He was God who died for you, and that's how he rose again from the dead. He's telling King Agrippa here, salvation is important that you believe the resurrection. Notice verse 9. Paul's talking about himself, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And then notice, so now Paul's telling, he said, I wasn't saved, Agrippa. He said, I thought within myself to do many things contrary to Jesus. Now, in the next two verses, 10 and 11, he's going to show you what he did. Which thing also I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. Watch. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So he put Christians to death. Look at the next verse, verse 11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. He said, I forced them to say things that were against their Bible. I forced them or compelled them. You can't do that without torture. He's talking about, I put them to death, I put them in prison, and I tortured Christians. He's saying, this is what I did against God before I got saved. Which tells me this, the first persecutors of the Christians were Jews. That happened till 70 AD, till God destroyed Jerusalem and scattered the Jews. Then who were the next people in history to persecute Christianity and kill Christians? For the next 300 years, it'd be the Roman government. And when Rome dissolved and became the Catholic Church, then guess who took it over for the next 1,000 years? The Dark Ages. Catholics. How you could haul a Christian that doesn't believe like you into a room and dismember them and quote scripture to them while they're bleeding and dying and screaming, all in the name of Christianity, to me it's demonic. There's nothing. Look, Baptists have never tortured anybody because they didn't believe like us. If you don't believe the Bible, we believe the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible, that's your choice. But we don't haul you in a room and beat you until you agree with the book. Did you know all other religions can't say that? We're the only group of people that have been burned, banished, and beaten for the past 2,000 years all over the world because of the Bible. But we don't kill people because they don't agree with us. Amen? That's between them and God. Paul came to know the Lord Jesus, and he was saved. Verses 12 through 18, notice this. He said, it's his testimony here. Look at verse 15. He meets Jesus, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I just love this. Notice the words of the Lord Jesus here in verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee, for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Notice verse 18 very carefully. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You all that's in verse 18? That means when you get saved, you were blind spiritually. You couldn't see things of God. You couldn't see God working in your life. But when you get saved, your eyes are opened. And if you want to see God working in your life, you can. Your eyes are opened. Look at the next phrase. And to turn them from darkness to light. Before you got saved, life was dark. There was no light. There was no illumination. There was no guidance. It was just, you just live life as it happens to you. And boy, I don't know why that happened. And then all of a sudden, when you get saved, you're turned from darkness to light. And it's like the light switch comes on. It's like, wow, I'm seeing things like I've never seen them before. And I'm starting to understand. Notice the next phrase. And from the power of Satan unto God. I don't know if you look at the day of your salvation is the day you were set free from the power of Satan.
Well, I didn't worship voodoo or not.
When you were lost, you were under Satan's power. And when you got saved, God set you free, and now you have a choice. If you want to still live under Satan's power, you can. Or you could be a child of God and enjoy being saved. Amen? Look at the next phrase. It says here, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. You get forgiven of your sins when you trust Jesus as your Savior. All of this happens when you place your faith in Christ. Amen? And watch this. You not only get your sins forgiven, but the next phrase says, and an inheritance. You have something to look forward to in heaven. What a verse. What a verse to describe what I used to be and what I have in Jesus now. Now, Paul gives he's telling Agrippa, he isn't talking religion. He's not talking current events. He's not talking to Agrippa about politics. He's giving him the gospel. And then God gives us this timeless insight as to why Paul wasn't saved earlier in his life. Can we read verse 9 again? Ready? Go back to verse 9. Paul said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So these are the words of our... Now think about with me just for a second. This is before Paul gets saved. These are the words of someone who was more religious and zealous and devoted to God than any of us. Paul was not a part of an extreme, peculiar religion. He was part of the largest religion on the earth at that time. Yet he didn't know Jesus Christ. And because he didn't know Jesus, he had no home in heaven. If someone is lost this morning, this verse gives them insight into their condition and how they can get out of that terrible condition. Verse 9, all right? He says, first thing he says is, I verily thought with myself, I. Notice that it starts with I. All sin is a matter of self-will. We have turned everyone to his own way, Isaiah 53:6. All ungodly people live for me, myself, and I. Most people won't deny God. They're just looking for a God that suits them. Most people won't deny that they need God. They just define God according to their own belief system. Now, Paul was very religious, yet he was still a part of the vast majority of humanity that begins every statement with, I, me. They evaluate everything on the basis of I. They respond to every question with I. Millions of Hindus and Buddhists and Protestants and Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and Muslims, they're really all part of the same system. They just got a different title. Okay? They'll tell you, well, I believe in what I think I should trust and what I think I should do. They believe in what I think. Right? They believe in themselves. And they live and die as if God had never spoken. But everybody, praise God, God has spoken. I don't have to go with what I think. I can find out what God has said. What is what I think according to the Bible, according to the Word of God? God says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I love this. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I tell people this all the time. It makes sense to you that you can work your way to heaven because that's logical, right? You get what you pay for. There's no free lunches. We're all taught that, right? Okay? That makes sense and it's logic. But God's thoughts are so much higher than that. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches you can work your way to heaven. I said, what makes logical sense and what makes Bible sense are two separate animals. They're not the same. They're not the same. Let me ask you this question. What are my feelings compared to the Word of God? This morning, I don't want to offend anybody, but what I'm going to say does offend many people. This morning, God doesn't care what you think about Him. God wants you to think what He told you to think about Him in His Word. Listen closely. God doesn't care what you believe about Jesus. God wants you to believe what He told you to believe about Jesus, that He's God Almighty and that He rose from the dead. That's what God cares about. People today choose the religion of their choice and the church of their choice and the God of their choice, or they choose nothing at all, and it's based on no higher authority than I. The first word of the verse 9. Okay? Have you ever thought about this? There's no lower authority than I. We talked to a man yesterday. It was sad. He said, well, I believe in science. And where we were going with it, had he let us finish, it ended with, I might come to your church. So, okay. I would call that a conversation that ended in a good way. Okay. I wish he would have gotten saved. But I was going with this. So, sir, you're the basis of what you believe. If you believe it, then that makes it right. And if you don't believe it, that makes it wrong. How can you trust what you believe if you changed 10 years ago? How do you know you didn't change from what was right to what's wrong? What you believe changes. What you believe. What the Bible says stays the same. Right? How can you trust you? There's no lower authority than I think. There's no lower authority. Paul is telling King Agrippa why Paul didn't get saved earlier. And the first reason Paul says is, you know why I didn't get saved? I. Because of me. And then his reason gets worse. Look at verse 9. It says here, I verily thought. Here we go. It's getting deeper. Okay. With myself. It doesn't matter what any book said that somebody else thought, and it doesn't matter what any YouTube video says that somebody else thought. What does God say? What does the Bible say? When God's Word tells us that Jesus Christ is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the liberal mind says, well, I don't think so. Who cares? Well, I just don't think so. The college graduate says, oh, I don't think so. The Darwinian mind says, oh, I don't think so. Now the Catholic Pope says, I don't think so. 2 weeks ago, he says Jesus is a God. The Pope, that's why, you know, we were talking with a guy and he goes, you know, religion is all, everybody believes the Bible. I said, no, sir, everybody doesn't believe the Bible. I said, Muslims hold to the Quran. I said, even the Catholics. I said, even your Greek Orthodox Church doesn't believe the Bible. I said, what the Bible says has nothing to, I said, you just told me babies go to limbo if they die. Limbo in the Bible? I was thinking, you know, this thing, you know. I said, limbo's not in the Bible. I said, babies going to hell. I said, babies needing to get baptized. I said, baptism, washing away sin. I said, none of what you told me the Greek Orthodox Church is in the Bible. I said, the Bible doesn't matter to the Greek Orthodox religion that you're referring to. Oh, yes, it does. I said, sir, I'm telling you, they believe what they want, no matter what the Bible says. Catholics don't care what the Bible says. Now, I know a lot of sweet Catholic people. I'm talking about the Pope. The Pope can override the Bible anytime he wants. He just did it 2 weeks ago.
Jesus isn't God.
You know why? Because he wants to merge with Islam. He wants Islam and to bring Islam into Catholicism. You got to knock a few things off that the churches, the Pope wants. It's all about power and control. The Bible has nothing to do. Have you ever thought about this? If you remove Jesus from a Catholic church service, it doesn't change one thing. Jesus has nothing to do with a Catholic church service. It's all about Mary and a wafer. You know what I mean? But it has nothing to do with Jesus. So that man we were talking to yesterday said, oh, all religions hold to the Bible. That's how come I don't read the Bible. I said, I beg to differ with you. I said, I know very few that care what the Bible says. And most don't. Most do what they want to do. Most religions do what they want to do. You know, regardless of what the Catholic Pope says, God says they're wrong. God's Word tells us that Jesus Christ was virgin born. The Presbyterian minister says, I don't think so. Did you know God doesn't care what you believe? When a group of ministers get together to decide that Jesus was not virgin born, it doesn't matter what all of them combined think. If the whole world doesn't believe that Jesus Christ lived without sin, okay, what does God's record say? It says he was sinless. If the world doesn't believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, yes, the Bible's true and the world's wrong. If the world doesn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead and is coming again, we're not interested in what the world thinks. The political talk shows and conservative talk shows and the liberal talk shows, they all say, well, I think. Well, you know, I think. You know, I think. We're not interested in what anybody thinks that's independent from the Bible. God tells us to bring our thinking into the declared revelation of God regarding his son, Jesus Christ. In order for a man to get his thinking straight, in order for a woman to get her thinking corrected, they must bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Look, if my thoughts are allowed to lead me into religious paths, you know what you end up with? Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which goes therein." So a wide and broad, doesn't that sound like an open mind? How many times have you heard this? Oh, you believe the Bible? Oh, you're narrow-minded. Well, I was told to be. The way to heaven is narrow. I'm glad I'm narrow-minded. I want just what the Bible says. I don't want to have an open mind. I'm not accepting of everything. I'm accepting of what the Bible says. Jesus did say, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life." And you know the sobering part of that verse? Few there be that find it. Few. Few. My ideas and thoughts will lead me straight into a devil's hell. I must abandon my thoughts and thinking and bring my hopes and beliefs and ideas and faith in line with what the written revelation of God in the Holy Bible says. Listen, this morning, nobody is telling anybody, when you come to church, leave your brain at the door. Nobody's telling anybody that. You know what we are saying? We're saying don't ever set your brain against God's Word. That's what we're saying. But we're not saying don't come to church and think and reason and, you know, filter. No. Don't cling to your thoughts and desires about God when the Bible says that's not so. Paul was very intellectual. He was trained by the greatest minds of his day. But when he met Jesus Christ and it was told that his thinking was wrong, he immediately abandoned his thoughts and changed his thinking. It says that in Isaiah 55, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." His thoughts. Forsake your thoughts. Then, in Acts 26, if the eye wasn't bad enough, if his thoughts weren't bad enough, look who he consults with for a second opinion. You there at verse 9? Ready? Watch this. "I verily thought with myself." Oh, who'd you ask? Me. And I agreed. Okay. When people say, "I think I'm a pretty good person." Well, who'd you ask? I asked myself. Well, of course you think you're a pretty good person. Well, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. Well, who says so? I do. Well, I just think the Bible was written by men. Oh, really? What research have you done? Well, none. It's just what I think. Oh, okay. Well, that automatically makes it right. You're a ding-dong. I don't know what to tell you. I feel sorry for you. You've limited yourself to you. And a man wrapped in himself makes a very small package. That's sad. And that's why people die and go to hell. Because it's not what they think. Or they hold to what they think. As we witness to lost people and tell them about Jesus, you learn that their ultimate authority is the consultation they made with their own imagination. And whenever they ask themselves if they're right, they always conclude that they're right. They always decide that their way to heaven is as good as my way because they ask themselves. Why would you consult yourself when there's a God? Elijah told Ahaziah, "Is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word?" Elijah told Ahaziah, "Because you didn't ask God, you're going to die." Ahaziah didn't live out his days because he chose not to ask God. The danger of consulting yourself is this. No man, Ephesians 5 says, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Listen closely. There's two great loves in this universe. You ready? There's God's love for the world, and there's man's love for himself. Everybody loves himself. Matter of fact, the golden rule, "Do unto others, you would have them do unto you," is linked to that verse, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." If you asked yourself an honest question, really, who do you love more than you? Not very many people. Nobody's got a list of, I love plenty of people more than me. Most people love themselves more than they love everybody else. They have a love affair going on with themselves. The only thing that might be equal to God's love for you is your love for you. I'm not being extreme this morning. You can tell a man, listen closely, you can tell someone that you disagree with him about his favorite sports team and they don't lose their mind. You know, I like the Ravens, or I like the Redskins, or I like Pittsburgh. Ah, then they lose their mind. I'm just saying, you can differ about sports teams and nobody goes crazy, right? Well, you know what I'm talking about. You can tell a man that you disagree with him about his favorite restaurant or their favorite pickup truck, and they don't lose their mind. Did you know you can disagree with anybody on just about anything except this? Listen, when you tell someone that their religion won't get them to heaven, you need Jesus Christ. That's when they lose their mind. What? Are you? I've been Catholic since I was this big. they go nuts. You disagree. You show them that the Bible says they're wrong. That's why the gospel is offensive, Galatians 5:11. Because it starts with, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How can you say that, okay, how can you say that you're a sinner to somebody that loves themselves? Well, I think I'm a pretty good person. Well, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, I'm just trying to do my best. Sir, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Your best isn't good enough. Sir, I don't care what you say. I think I'm a pretty good person. Sir, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The hardest part about getting people to Jesus is getting them to forsake their self-love. You love someone who's condemned. You're condemned to hell. Okay? The world is okay with Jesus dying. You just hang an image of him in a church so you can look at him once in a while. When they do it, then they do a service about a dead Jesus at Easter time, and then they forget about him the rest of the year. But listen, Jesus just didn't die. He died for your sins. That's the catch. That's the catch. If you mention that, people who love themselves then don't love you very much. Okay, there's two examples of men who consulted with themselves. I'll just show you this. You can go to Luke 12. Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What a verse for America. Materialism, right? Verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man, rich man, brought forth plentifully. And here we go, verse 17. And he thought within himself. Here he is. Saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. So he asks himself, this is what's amazing. He asks himself a question and then he answers his question that he asks himself. Ready? Look at verse 18. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul. So talking with yourself and counseling with yourself and agreeing with yourself is something that the Bible speaks of. People have done it for thousands of years. But here, this man, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Okay? Now, I've heard that. I will never eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to eat, drink, and be Joseph because I'm a guy. Okay, only girls eat. Okay, did you get that? Are you awake? All right. All right. So, eat, drink, and be merry. Ha, ha. All right. Now, here, he says, I'm going to celebrate because he's made such a good decision. And then notice verse 20. You ought to underline two words. But God. In other words, it doesn't matter what you think within yourself. It doesn't matter what you've told yourself. But God. But God said unto him, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. You can consult and agree with yourself on every decision, but you better consult God because you might die tonight. Amen? This man died that night and he left his kids to fight over the barn of his goods. Now, go to Luke 18. Let's look at someone else. Luke 18. You're in Luke 12. Go to Luke 18. Look at verse 9. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised other. Here we go, trusting in themselves. Trusting in their own. So Jesus addresses people that think they're good enough to go to heaven, and this is what he says. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So this is a big religious person and a nobody. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood, and I just wish you'd notice these four words, and prayed thus with himself. He didn't pray to God, he prayed with himself. And notice what he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He doesn't just talk to himself, he prays with himself. Then notice, okay, that's why it scares me when people say, oh, I've prayed about it. Well, I'm glad you prayed about it, but what's the Bible say? Well, you don't understand, I have peace about it. I've watched people have peace about it and pray about it and make decisions that had nothing to do with the Bible. When I hear somebody say, well, I've prayed about it, I have peace about what I'm doing, it's always a justification for self. It's never lifts up the Bible. And as a pastor of 33 years, there's plenty of people seeing more than me. But that's code for I'm doing what I want to do. I've prayed about it and I have peace. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray about things. I'm just saying I hear it as a combat against the Bible. I never hear it in support of the Bible. That's what scares me. Look at verse 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Wow, he tithed on everything? Okay, right in your Bible right there, he obviously wasn't a Baptist. Okay, that was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Okay, here we go. Ready? Let's keep on going. So he tithes of all that he possesses. Notice how good he was. He didn't steal money. He was just. He wasn't immoral. And he was very religious and devoted. He fasted and he was a faithful tither. All of those are good things, but they aren't salvation. You don't go to heaven because of the good you do, and you don't go to hell because of the bad you do. You're not saved by not doing bad things. And you are not saved by doing good things. The reason people get confused about this is because they've consulted with themselves and they've never checked it with the Bible. Verse 13, notice this. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't tell God about anything good that he had done. You ever notice that? When people start justifying themselves, you ask them, well, what do you think gets you to heaven? Well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I haven't done this, and I haven't done... What has God done for you? So no man consulted with himself... one man consulted with himself and said that he was okay. This last man consulted with God's word, and this man got saved. Jesus said he went to his house saved. Acts chapter 26, verse 9. Let's end with this morning. Look at the next phrase, and I'll show you this. Remember, this is Paul saying, there's a reason I didn't get saved until Acts chapter 9. And in all of my strivings before I got saved, the reason I was lost is I thought within myself, watch this, and then look at the next phrase in Acts 26, verse 9, that I ought to do many things. I ought to do. So, the pride that keeps us from saying that we needed God now shifts gears and says, well, show God how good you are. Okay? It makes sense that you should try harder, and it's logical, but I've already told you, it's nowhere in the Bible. What are you going to do to impress God, the creator of the heavens and the earth? Nothing. You can't impress God. Okay? The only thing that impresses God is your faith in Him. But your works don't impress God. What religious deed would you do to make up for Him crucifying His own Son in your place? Give all your money away and live under a bridge? That doesn't even compare to what Jesus did for you, right? Well, God, if I do two more of these, you're going to owe me heaven. Or God, if I stop this for one more month, then you've got to let me into heaven. How foolish is that? I'm the sinner, and I'm telling God what He has to do for me? Do you see that? Romans chapter 4 says it's reckoned of debt, not of grace. If you could work your way to heaven, you're actually saying, God, I did this, 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 and this. You owe me heaven. And God doesn't owe anybody anything. I sinned against Him. He didn't sin against me. God doesn't owe me anything. If He saves me, it's by His grace because I met Him on His terms, which is faith, not my works. Not my works. Man and our pride want to do many things. God says, I want you to be, not do. Jesus didn't say you must do born again. He said you must be born again. Jesus didn't say you must do justification. He said you must be justified or saved. Jesus didn't say you must do forgiveness. He said you must be forgiven. It's not what you do. It's what you, Jesus said, it's what you be when you believe in me. It's what you get. For you to be born again and justified and forgiven, you must place your work in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Jesus Christ had to do it all for you because you couldn't do any of it. Now, I want to show you one last verse. Go to Matthew chapter 7 and we'll close with this. He said, I thought within myself that I ought to do many things. Matthew chapter 7. Look, I use these verses when I'm witnessing to people, and I don't preach to people. If you were with me and Brother Doggett yesterday, and some of you have been soul winning with me, my pulpit mannerisms, I'm trying to keep your attention and hold you, but I don't talk to people this way, right? I'm preaching right now. But if I talk to you one-on-one, I'm trying to be as loving and as tender and as compassionate as I can. I want God to work through me, but I don't preach at people's doors, okay? I don't do that. Look at Matthew chapter 7, and I wish you'd mark this in your Bible and think about it. It'll help your soul winning. Ready? Look at Matthew chapter 7, and we'll close with this. Look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If you want a good verse for that, you can put John 6:40 right next to it, where Jesus said, the will of my Father is that everyone which heareth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. It has nothing to do with works. It has everything to do with believing on Jesus. Look at the next verse, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done, here's many wonderful works. Okay, I've seen demon-possessed people. I've been to demon-possessed people's houses. I've watched demons be cast out of people. I've never done that before. It's terrifying. I will say this. It'll open your eyes. But I've never done that. They're saying, we've cast demons out of people in your name. And then it says, we've prophesied or preached in your name. And then it says, we've done many wonderful works. We've fed children. We've helped the homeless. We've helped our community. We've worked this way. Many wonderful works. And the sobering part out, it says here, verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know what's so sad about that verse? People who've thought within themselves and their church and their religion their whole life are going to come to judgment day and say, I'm getting in. I consulted with me. My church is good enough. And then they're going to find out, I never knew you. Depart from me. And their eternity and their burning begins and it never stops. And it doesn't say a few are going to be that way. It says many, many in verse 20. So when I go soul winning, I'm aware. I meet a lot of people. I'm glad. We met one guy yesterday that was saved. First guy we talked to, right? Didn't have any need for church, but I'm glad he was saved. I'm glad you don't have to go to church to be saved. Amen. Rest of the people we talked to, they consulted with themselves. In their mind, they were very good. And when they stand, I pray for them. I hope they get saved. But can you imagine on judgment day? Okay, here it is before God. And God says, I never knew you. No! And there's nothing they can do. I've often thought of when we leave people's doors, they don't want to hear. Here, let me give you. Here, right here, it shows you the Bible way to heaven. I got my own church. Can you imagine? God says, I even loved you enough to send a soul winner by your door to show you, and you had no time for them. No, God's just in sending people to hell. God's not unjust. But when we think within ourselves, we're dealing with that. And as you go soul winning, I hope this morning's message is an encouragement to you to do what? Tell others. Amen. And helps you verbalize the gospel. Let's pray. Father, please use this message this morning. Thank you again for your word. Lord, we love you. Thank you that we don't have to rely upon what we feel or what we think. But Lord, you've written it down for us. Thank you for your word.